Hey, welcome everyone to Defining Tanya. We're in Oise Mem, and we are today going to discuss possibly the most important concept in Yiddishkeit. And it's very apropos for Kriya Shema, for Kriya Shema, for it for, is for Kriya Shema, for Rosh Hashanah. Anybody knows what that is? Beginning with M. Apropos for Rosh Hashanah and Kriya Shema, and possibly the most important concept in Yiddishkeit.
It's not hyperbole.
Mesiras Nefesh. What is Mesiras Nefesh? That is what we're going to learn today. And I know Yitzi, Michael, you're definitely hopefully holding in this, but because we've discussed this dozens and dozens of times. But yeah, so on October 7th, yeah, we had a bunch of distant cousins, yeah, burst into our country and massacre over 1,000 holy Jews. And every single one of them, from what I heard, is about 2,000 soldiers, like Hamas soldiers, and then about 3,000 regular chevra, regular, dentists and builders and whatever you have over there. Yeah, so about 5,000 people in total burst into Eretz Yisrael. Every single one of them was willing to give up his. And even some of them were women, give up his life or her life.
Sorry, I was the siren and the paragon.
What, Ellie?
There's a chizuk with the Ben Yakov.
It
It'd
is
be good.
talking to us.
Palace Tashis to get back into
Is he talking to us?
it. I don't think so.
I don't think so, also. Yeah, let me just put you on mute. One second. Yeah. You would think that is Mesiras Nefesh. Yeah, that is not Mesiras Nefesh. In fact, that's the opposite of Yiddish Mesiras Nefesh. That's called Shmiras Nefesh. We've got two. There's two kinds of sacrifice. There's two kinds of Mesiras Nefesh. There's human Mesiras Nefesh, and there's Yiddish Mesiras Nefesh, and they're actually opposites. They're actually opposites. So they're both hinted to in the Shema. B'chol nafshecha is hinting to human Mesiras Nefesh, and B'chol Moedecha is hinting to Yiddish Mesiras Nefesh. Okay, so the Tanya in Perek 18 that I learned a few minutes ago brings the example of what he calls a Kal Shebekalim. When he's talking about Mesiras Nefesh, chapter 18 and 19 are the Mesiras Nefesh chapters in Tanya, like primarily. And he brings for his example of a Yid dying al Kedushas Hashem with Mesiras Nefesh, he gives the example of a secular Jew. So the question is, Alter Rebbe, why not mention Rebbe Akiva? Why mention a secular Jew? And the explanation goes like this, according to understand it. Okay, if Rabbi Akiva was the example, and the person comes to Rabbi Akiva, puts a gun to his head, and says, "Okay, Akiva, either you bow to this idol, or I'm going to kill you." Now, Rabbi Akiva, you would think this is the Havamina. That is the reason why the Alter Rebbe didn't use Rebbe Akiva, because you would think, well, look, you would think that Rebbe Akiva would think as follows: I wake up, whatever time early in the morning, yeah, I wash Nagel Vass, I say Moida Ani, I wash Nagelwasser. Yeah, I go to the bath. I say a Sheyotza. Yeah, I go to the mikveh. Then I start my hachanas for Shachris. Why, Michael? I start my hachanas for Shachris, etc., etc. I spend the whole day involved in Avodas Hashem, and then in the evening, I fall asleep. I say Kriya Shema. I fall asleep on my left side, and then I'm done. And I wake up the next morning, and I repeat the same routine. And he sits and he's scratching his head, and he thinks, "So wait, you're telling me that I can't do my Yiddishkeit anymore, yeah?" And then he like squints his eyes. He's like, "Well, what would there be left? If I can't be Jewish, well, what do I have? Every single second of my life is dedicated to my Judaism. So if you take that away from me, well, then, might as well take my life." That's not Mesiras Nefesh. That's the Havamina. Not that Rebbe Akiva would have done that or said that, but that is the Havamina that you would have had. And then you wouldn't have learned the Inyan of Mesiras Nefesh. Mesiras Nefesh is demonstrated by a non-affiliated Jew who has nothing to do with Yiddishkeit, or nothing serious to do with Yiddishkeit. And the person puts a gun to his head and says, "Either you denounce Hashem Echad, or I kill you." And he looks up and he says, "Kill me." And as he's saying it, he's marveling at himself that he's giving up. He's saying in his head, like, "Diamond, what are you doing? Just bow down. Don't, what are you doing?" And he can't, and he gives up his life. That's Yiddish and Mesiras Nefesh, meaning you're really giving yourself up. Because what we think is Mesiras Nefesh, like, the Save the Whales. You get the chevre who go on the boats in front of the Japanese, the Japanese guys killing the whales, yeah? And you get the Greenpeace people who literally throw themselves in front of the harpoon and take one for the whales, yeah? What they've done is they have identified with let's call it an ideology. Yeah, this is exactly what happened on the 7th of October. You've got a bunch of human beings who have identified with an ideology. Identification means that your sense of self and X, in this case, your ideology, have merged to the point where you don't know where you end and the ideology begins. Or you don't know where the ideology ends and you begin, meaning that that is called identification. When you and that ideology have merged so thoroughly that the you, is now more identified with the ideology than with your body. And this accounts for everything. This accounts for why you ever read any accounts of mountaineer on of what people go through, the mountaineers, the mount like when people mountaineer, like climbing mountains, like the big mountains in the Himalayas and stuff.
Like Mount Everest.
Mount Everest, that's one of the easier ones, but it's the highest one. But yeah, Mount Everest and K2 and Kanchenjunga, Nanda Devi, and all these huge peaks, yeah, like 8,500 meters high. Yeah, that's like in America, and that's like 6 miles. Yeah, that you know what kind of pain these people go through? Like you should read some of these accounts. They lose their fingers, they lose their toes. Yeah, that in the day they're getting pummeled by like 50 Celsius of 140 degrees Fahrenheit. Yeah. And in the night, it's like minus 80. Yeah. Because they're right by the sun, and it's just insane. Yeah. Their friends die. They go delirious. They don't wash or shower for like a couple of months. They eat like this constituted powder food, yeah, like baby food for like weeks or months, yeah. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable, yeah. How can they do that? Like how what enables a man to you hear the stories of the Gedolim who, stayed up and they would sit with their feet in cold water and learn, or you hear these crazy stories about people doing crazy things. But look at these mountaineers, what's shut with that? They can put themselves through such saras for such an extended amount of time. Why? Because they've identified with whatever it is, they've identified with the taste of the victory of climbing the peak, whatever it is. And now they are more identified with, let's just call it, not victory, what do they call it? Conquering. They talk about conquering the mountain, yeah, like standing on top of a mountain having conquered it. Just because you're standing on top of it, you conquered it. So they've identified with the conquest so thoroughly and deeply that they will put their body through torture. They will torture their body for 3 months because they are not their body at this point. They are the ideology of conquest. So what are they giving up? They're giving up their body, yeah? But they're not relating to their body. They are like, and it's the same with like crazy workaholics. You can meet, a crazy, Wall Street executive who's working, 20 hours a day. He gives up his family, he gives up his health, he gives up everything, yeah? Why? Because he's so thoroughly identified with making money or with his business or whatever it is. So what's he giving up? And that's what happened on October 7th, is all this chevra becomes so, they're so identified with their crazy religion and their ideology that to give up their body is almost, well, it's like a no-brainer. Of course I'd give up my body. I mean, what's that? What's my body compared to my ideology? Or more really what they're saying is, what's my body compared to me? I am my ideology. I've got a body, okay, but I am my ideology. So now real Mesiras Nefesh is when you put a gun to one of these guys' heads on October 7th and say to him, denounce Allah or I'll kill you. And he turns around and says, I denounce Allah. He couldn't do that. He would take the bullet. He would not be able to not do that. He would not be able to do that. Meaning that would be rising above your ideology. If he wasn't in this situation of October 7th, you put the gun to him and says, denounce Allah or I'll kill you. Well, it could be that he is more identified with his body over his ideology than he would denounce Allah. But in the situation where he has denounced his body and he has pledged allegiance to his ideology, and now you threaten his body at the sake of his ideology, that's what they did. They came into Israel. Every single one of them were prepared to give up their bodies. Why? Because their ideology, their identity, they had identified with their ideology. And they felt that the ultimate furthering of their ideology right now was through this act of terrorism, whatever you want to call it, this act of coming into Israel and killing Jews. That was the ultimate way of furthering their ideology. Yes, they were prepared to give up their physical body. Why? Because they were their ideology. And that is what they were trying to protect. They were trying to protect themselves. That's what people do. That's how human beings work. Yeah, you see.
Yeah, a couple of questions. One is regarding the Hamas that came in. They identified with what they believe in because they believe that this Quran or whatever they believe in says that they need to do this. So in a way, wouldn't that be a good thing? Like Rabbi Akiva as an example. You can back, why isn't it mentioned Rabbi Akiva? Well, He's identified with his whole day. His whole day is waking up and tefillas Adayim. She goes, so it's exactly what we want to be. You've told us you want to have that das. You want to merge with it. That is the point.
We're getting there. We're getting there. That was you jumped the gun. Yeah.
Oh, okay. So I just, but then, so then forget the jumping there, back to Rabbi Akiva. Let's go back to Hamas for then in that case. Didn't they do exactly what they're supposed to be doing? Aren't they supposed to merge with what they believe in? They think they are taught that this is the end all. This is what, through God's word, this is what they're supposed to do. So they had their das in this is what they know. They did exactly what they're supposed to do. Why is that no good?
No. So I appreciate the question. The human beings in this world, Hillel laid it out, and they call it the golden rule. The human beings of this world are meant to identify with the alaich sani l'chaverach loy savid. What is hateful to your neighbor, don't do. What is hateful to you, don't do to your neighbor. If they were to identify with that rule, with that principle, that would be the ultimate actualization of a human being. That is the golden rule of a human being. Now, what so the human being has the ability to identify with, like we always give the example of, like, Gandhi, for example. Yeah, he was a very, very good guy. He was Givaldi, yeah. He had identified with a peaceful ideology of helping other people through peaceful ways. Yeah. What is hateful to you, don't do to another. Choosing an ideology, yeah, especially one of hate and bloodshed and whatever it is, that's just human. What you're meant to do is to choose the human being is meant to identify with a good ideology, not just identify with an ideology. And that's the craziness of these religions, is if you speak to, I mean, if you look in, like we've said many times, if you research Islam for just research it for a few minutes, yeah. I always thought that there would be, like we have a discovery seminar with, like, a whole day of really convincing, powerful proofs for the divinity of the Torah. I thought by Islam it'd be the exact same thing, yeah. Nothing like that whatsoever. Nothing like that whatsoever. Not even. Not it doesn't even begin. There's nothing. So they've chosen this ideology, whether they chose it or they got given it by their parents, whatever it is, it becomes an egoic exercise, whatever you want to call it. It's self-preservation. It's the opposite of Mesiras Nefesh. That's the Mesiras Nefesh of the Mesiras Nefesh of a human being is not Mesiras Nefesh. The only reason why a Jew can be Moisa Nefesh, real Moisa Nefesh, is because he has a Chelek Elokai Mimol, meaning it's not him that's Moisa Nefesh. It's really the Ribono Shel Olam that overrides the system. And this is, as we said many times, this is the story of Avraham Avinu. Yeah, I'll say it very quickly. But in the days of Avraham, the Aveira of the time was Molech. They were sacrificing their children to Molech, yeah. And it wasn't some crazy thing. They were looking to do the hardest possible thing they could for their God. And they basically eventually they arrived at the idea of sacrificing their firstborn children, and it was all tears and big dvekas and big avoiders, yeah. Everyone was crying their eyes out with the music, with all the whatever it is, yeah, the rolling back of the eyes and this and that. And then you've got Avraham Avinu outside with his picket stick saying, "Don't kill children. God does not want you to kill your children." And they were saying to him, "You friar, go back to Tel Aviv, go back to your nightclubs, look at us. We're here, mamash, doing the hardest thing that we could ever possibly do. And you're telling us not to? Yeah, go away. Go back to your discotheques." Avraham Avinu was running an organization called Don't Kill Your Children. I just made that up. But his organization at the time was that you shouldn't kill your children. Yeah, God does not want child sacrifice. Yeah, he stood his ideology. was don't kill your children. That was his ideology. For 30 years, he'd been running this organization. He was thoroughly identified with the ideology of not murdering your children. Yeah. Comes along God and says, hey, kill your son. Any normal human being, concern for money, identity, compromise, and ego. I think they're all the same thing, but that's ma'oid. That's why ma'oid is translated as mammon, because ideology and money is all those four things that you just wrote. What was it? Ideology, ego, money, and I can't hear.
Compromise, he said.
Compromise. I'm not sure.
Coercion. Coercion.
What?
Coercion, compromise, coercion. When you compromise somebody to, this is a CIA tactic. This is
Okay, so but the other three
CIA
things are
tactic.
all the same thing. Ego, money, and ideology are all the same. That's one thing. That and in Torah that's called ma'oid. That's called ma'oid. Yeah, that's what
Meodecha.
ma'oidecha, which is, by the way, gematria oinig, which would be a whole that would be a whole class in itself. We won't go there, but because that's the very essence of who you are. But the so the goy, the galach, puts the gun to Avram's head and says, Avram, either you kill your son or I'll kill you. Meaning, I want you to denounce your ideology that you've invested the past 30 years into. And Avram, if the goy said that to Avram, I would say, what are you talking about? Of course I'm not going to kill my son. Hashem turns around to Avram and says, Avraham, shecht your son, your only son. And Avraham says, no problem. I'm there. That is Mesiras Nefesh. That is giving your ideology to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And I'll tell you that this is how I feel. This is the way I look at Yiddishkeit right now, is many different ideologies have crept into Yiddishkeit, whether it's Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, whether it's Rabbi Nachman, whether it's the Lubavitcher Rebbe, whether it's Talmud Bavli, whether there's endless things that have kind of crept in that have taken a kind of monolithic divine place in Yiddishkeit. Yeah. And I would imagine the way I understand it is that the Geula Shleima is going to be predicated largely on us Yidden giving our ideologies up to Hashem, whatever that ideology is. Yeah, because that is the benchmark of a Yid, because a human being cannot give up his ideology. He's got nothing to give his ideology up for. What allows you to give up your ideology, because that's the highest part of your humanity. So what allows you to give that up?
Your Jewish soul.
Yeah, but that's
It pulls you up.
it's not your Jewish soul.
I mean, it's Hashem.
It's exactly. It's his Jewish soul, Yisbruch. And that's why you can ascend your ideology, because the ideology is the highest place a human being can get to. That's the highest level, is a human being gives up his body for his good ideology. That is a fantastic thing. Like Gandhi, for example, yeah, not like the Chevron on 7th of October, but like Gandhi, who gave up his life, yeah, for his good ideology. That is an actualized human being. But that's the gug. That's the end. There's nothing more than that. Whereas the Yisrael, because there's a chelik connected to him of the creator that is not human, can even give up the ideology. That's Yiddishkeit. That's the most important thing that I know. It really is. It really is.
You can't pull yourself up by your payas.
Exactly. But the Rabbeinu, so when the goy puts the gun to the yid's head and says, either you give up your God, or I'll kill you. And he's like, well, I suppose you'll kill me. And in his mind, he's thinking, what are you doing, you idiot? Just bow, just bow. And he can't do it. You know why that is? Is because it's like God having to denounce himself. That's what it is. It's your nefesh elokis is being told to give up itself. You can't denounce that it the nefesh elokis can't denounce God. It is God. It's godly. How can it denounce God? So it's not that you're moiser nefesh. It's that Hashem steps in and takes away your human. He discontinues your humanity. That's Moedecha. So what's the avoider there? What do you do for that?
And also, can you also connect it back to Rabbi Akiva and why he's not mentioned?
That's exactly the point now. Is what do you do to that? What do you do to allow yourself to give yourself up for God without any logic? You can't, there's nothing you can do, but that's just who you are. That's not a miler, that's not a personal miler, that's not the avoider of the yid, because there's no avoider there. Avoider means that you have to work, you have to do something. Yeah, that's just who you are. That's not something that you do. So the avoider of the yid is b'chol nafshecha. That's the avoider of Rabbi Akiva. The avoider of the yid is having your body identify with your Yiddishkeit. But don't think that that's your avoider. Real Mesiras Nefesh is something completely out of your control and beyond you. That is an expression of the Nefesh of a Kis. Our avoider in this world, this is why Rabbi Akiva was Spitz Yid, is because our avoider in this world is to become identified with our Yiddishkeit, where if a goy put a gun to our head and said, give up your Yiddishkeit or I'll kill you, your body would make the cheshbon like you thought Rabbi Akiva was going to make and say, well, I get up in the morning, I do this, I do that, I suppose you might as well kill me. So in the ultimate situation, Rabbi Akiva, when he was being tortured and killed by the Romans, Yimach Shemam, his neshama didn't need to override his goof, because his goof was so thoroughly identified with Torah and Hashem. So Mesiras Nefesh is not on a technical, on a Chabad level anyway. Mesiras Nefesh technically is not Nafshecha, it's Mo'idecha. Our Voida though is B'chol Nafshecha. That's why the second paragraph of Shema doesn't mention Mo'idecha. It's B'chol Levavchem.
Why doesn't it mention Mildecha on the second paragraph? I missed that part. Sorry.
Because it's the that's our avoider in that's the practical avoider of the yid in the second epistle of Shema, and the practical avoider of the yid, that's why it's schar and oinish, because it's talking to the goof. The first paragraph of Shema is everything. That's all of Yiddishkeit, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, and that's that. And all of Yiddishkeit is in the first epistle of Shema. Yeah, the second epistle of Shema, Shmo Tishmu, is talking to the goof of the yid. The goof of the yid is not shaykh to b'chol mo'idecha. The goof of the yid is shaykh to b'chol levavchem. Yeah, that's the avoider of the goof of the yid, is to become identified with your Yiddishkeit, to become identified with that yourself. Now let's finish on this. One of the inyanim, and this is one of the inyanim of Akedas Yitzhak, was that Avraham knew that it was not Ratzon Hashem that Yitzhak should die. Even though Hashem told him to Shech Yitzhak, he knew it wasn't Ratzon Hashem. And that is a fundamental Nakuda. Why? Because that's what your Yiddishkeit is meant to be, is that you are thoroughly identified with your Yiddishkeit. But if Hashem asks you to do something against your Yiddishkeit, to do an aveira, b'shas, what's it called, l'fisha, which is mutter, if a navi tells you to do an aveira for just one moment, not a rias, well, actually, not a vodazah, not a vodazah, a rias. Not vodazah and shrichas damim. Definitely not vodazah. I can't remember. I can't remember if it's all three of the Gimel Chamorros, but a navi can like Elio, he told us to set up bamus at a time when you weren't allowed to have bamus, like altars outside of the Beis Hamikdash. That would be the litmus test of your Yiddishkeit in a case when you had become thoroughly identified with your Yiddishkeit. Would you be able to do something against Rotzon Hashem if you needed to do that? That would be made possible because of the Mo'idecha, because of your Yiddish soul. Once you become thoroughly identified with the Rotzon Hashem, well, then how could you do something neged Rotzon Hashem? That was the Chiddush of Avraham Avinu being told to Shecht Yitzchak when Avraham knew it wasn't Rotzon Hashem, even though he's being commanded. It's a paradox. Even though he's being commanded by Hashem, he knew it wasn't Rotzon Hashem, and he was still able to do it. That means that even though his goof was thoroughly identified with his Yiddishkeit, he was still Mamash Yisrael. He was still Mamash a Yid. There's so many layers. It's so good. There's another layer as well about children. I'm not going to get into that right now, but it's
Is
so.
it possible for Rabbi Akiva to be Mesiris Nefesh?
Of course. It's not possible for him not to be Mesiris Nefesh. This is the confusion, is because if you didn't know about everything that we've just spoken about, and Rabbi Akiva gives up his life because the goy puts a gun to his head, then you would think he's just protecting his identity, just like the October 7th chevra and the Save the Whales chevra and the monk in Tiananmen Square chevra. Yeah, he's just protecting his identities, giving up his life to protect his identity. But that doesn't mean it's not running along in the background. Also, his Yiddishkeit, where his Nefesh HaRakis is giving up itself. Sorry, he's not giving up itself. His Nefesh HaRakis is giving up his goof. So like I said, by Rabbi Akiva, by the example in the Tanya, you've got the secular Jew who's like marveling at himself, thinking like, Harry, what are you doing? Just bow to the idol. Just bow. He's gonna kill you. Just bow. And Harry's saying like, "Just kill me. Just kill me." And there's a voice in his mind saying, "Harry, just bow. Just bow." Yeah. By Rabbi Akiva, that wasn't the situation. By Rabbi Akiva, there's not a voice in his head. There's a visceral knowing that he needs to give up his life, and the voice in his head is saying, "Akiva, give up your life." You understand the difference? You learn the inyan from Harry Klein, because Harry isn't prepared to give up his body for his Yiddishkeit, because he's not identified with his Yiddishkeit. But he gives up his body for his Yiddishkeit. Why? Because his Nishmas Yisrael steps in and says, "Harry, give up your life." Whereas Rabbi Akiva's inner voice would be saying Akiva, and that's what it says. That's what his Taka says in the Gemara. He was mamash. He was happy to give up his life. That's what it says in the Gemara in Brochas. He was happy to give up his life. That he'd been waiting for this moment for his whole life to give up his life. Al Kiddush Hashem. That's what the Gemara says. His body was waiting for this moment the whole time. That's the difference between Rabbi Akiva and Harry Klein. That Harry Klein's body didn't want to give itself up for God because he wasn't identified with Yiddishkeit. Whereas Rabbi Akiva's body did want to give itself up for God because he was identified with his Yiddishkeit. So Rabbi Akiva was the ultimate actualized Yid. The Mo'idecha part, the real Mesiras Nefesh, that's not up to us. That's just who we are. That's just how God made us. The avoider of the Yid is that your humanity becomes mamush. Yiddish becomes Yisrael. And the humanity would also say, "Yeah, kill me. What's life without Yiddishkeit? I don't want that." You with me? So we've got two things going on. Okay. That's how I understand Mesir's Nefesh. Next week we get to just Nefesh. We begin Nun. But this is for me the this is the foundation of all of Yiddishkeit, and this is the foundation of Tanya. And I'm not going to explain this right now, but what we just explained is Mesir's Nefesh is the same phenomenon mamash as tshuva and bechira. Tshuva, bechira, Mesir's Nefesh are the same inyan, just in different contexts, but the same mechanism, the same inyan. It's the gilui of your Nishmas Yisrael, which is a chelek elikai mimal. Okay, shvizoicha, b'zvat Hashem.